I'd like for us to concentrate on these verses from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 to 18 is the bold print that we'll be taking a look at in just a moment. But I'd like for us today to take a look at some aspects of thanksgiving drawn from Paul, the pilgrims, and present day. Time constrains us to cover only a few of the ideas expressed, so our focus, as it should be, will be on our ministry to reach others for Christ to the glory of God, the giver of all good things. Before we get into our discussion today, let's look at the Word of God, specifically 2 Corinthians 4, 13 to 18. Let's read the bold portion of the scripture handouts together. Please stand for the reading of God's Word, 2 Corinthians 4, 13 to 18. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let us pray. As we come here this morning, Father, I just pray that we put our burdens and our worries from the week aside and let us not worry about what's coming up this week and all the plans that we've made and how that's going to fit together somehow. But just this morning that we can look to your word, that we can learn from it, that we can learn from the past, that we can apply your word in our daily living, and that we can most of all give you thanks for what you've done for us through your son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let's consider for a moment the celebration that will revive this coming Thursday. Now, you probably have some memories of Thanksgiving past. I know I do. It's just the word Thanksgiving triggers memories of great food and fun times. Thanksgiving, the food. Okay, a show of hands. How many of you just can't wait to dig into that cranberry sauce? Why, I'm a little bit shocked that it's not everybody's favorite. It's not mine either, but it is part of the tradition we try to follow. So I leave room for a little, a very little. Okay, so maybe cranberry something or other isn't the first food you think of. Maybe it's turkey or... Well, before I start losing your attention to visions of Thursday's feast, let's set aside the turkey and the cranberry sauce and look at Thanksgiving Day itself. The definition of the word Thanksgiving is the act of giving thanks as to God, an expression of gratitude. Through the centuries, our celebration of Thanksgiving has grown somewhat. Thanksgiving Day, now the fourth Thursday in November, is set apart as an annual festival of Thanksgiving. It has become especially famous as the day directly preceding the busiest shopping day of the entire year, Black Friday. So called because businesses supposedly start making money then and for the rest of the year. But we still do set Thanksgiving Day aside basically for its intended purpose, right? To give thanks, like thanks for a day off work, or thanks for the opportunity to watch another football game. Actually, I've noticed that people who regularly attend church usually have a pretty good idea of what the real purposes of many of these holidays are. Easter is not just for hunting Easter eggs. Christmas is not just for putting lumps of coal in someone's stocking. And Thanksgiving is not just for watching a parade. It's for giving thanks. So what is it that we're thankful for? What are you thankful for? That's not a rhetorical question, by the way. What are you thankful for? Name a few things.
Family.
That's on my list. our church family. Okay.
Our God.
Our what?
Salvation.
Yep. Okay.
Grace.
Okay. How about the necessities of life, like
food?
Okay, that's on the list there too. Yeah. Anything else? How many of you live outdoors? Okay, our homes, our shelter. Okay. Warm homes, and if it's not it's a cold day out and stuff, and you want to go to church, you have to kind of
go in the car.
Okay, your vehicle's way to get around, and you put clothes on, right? Yeah, our clothing, especially considering the cold weather, it's not too far down the road. Okay, these are the needs and desires and blessings from which our resulting thanksgivings flow. And the more focused we are on God as a giver of every good gift, the easier it is to give thanks, right? That's all part of thanksgiving. I hope you were able to hear Brother Dave's words of encouragement last week. Our scripture today is also very encouraging for us, reminding us of the value of, as Paul would elsewhere say, running the race for Christ. Let's look again at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now I know some mornings we'd like to get in another hour of sleep. We may not feel renewed. Verse 17 goes on to mention light and momentary troubles. We have troubles like sickness, the loss of loved ones, unexpected expenses, and well, you can fill in the blank. Well, guess what? We're not the only ones who have faced discouragement. I would be amiss if I didn't share the pilgrim's plight for a moment and the circumstances that led to that first Thanksgiving here in the New World. Those we call the pilgrims were a group of people called separatists who didn't agree with the Church of England and its practices. They had suffered a lot of persecution and were seeking freedom of religion when they fled to Holland in 1608. In Holland, they found religious freedom, all right, but they also had to find work at occupations other than the farming jobs that they were familiar with, new jobs that they were neither familiar nor comfortable with. They didn't want their children to grow up in the commercial city of Leiden where they had settled. So after a lot of discussion, they made plans to go to the New World to take a giant leap, a really giant leap of faith, to remove themselves to a new country where they could have both religious freedom and keep their family customs intact. They made plans for 3 years, working out the details to go to the area known as Virginia in the New World. In an agreement with a group of merchants, they contracted 7 years of work and a share of the output they would generate in exchange for their passage. They sailed to England and, with other like-minded and not-so-like-minded people called strangers, they readied to set sail for America aboard the... Anybody? The what? The Speedwell! Give them a sticker. Anybody got a sticker? Way to go! Twice they started out, and both times had to return due to a minor problem. The boat leaked. Not a good thing on a boat, I guess. They finally left some people behind and crowded the rest into the, somebody said, into the Mayflower. Okay, on September 16, 1620, they left port on that Mayflower. It was about 100 feet long, 26 feet wide, crew of 30, and captained by Christopher Jones. And this was not a luxury liner, folks. Privacy? Not on that boat, not with that crowd. Their dirty clothes accumulated because fresh water was too precious to waste on washing. The 66-day journey that followed was full of seasickness, scurvy, bitter winds, icy waters, the death of two on the boat, and one birth. Once land was spotted, spirits soared. Finally, here it was, their new homeland. But this was not the location of their new home. That would come later. On November 19, they encountered submerged sandbars, and the boat flirted with disaster. A changing wind enable them to move to safer waters, but they were still too far north. The anxiety and resultant discussions among the crew and passengers was a bit tense, and rules for order became apparent. That's when the Mayflower Compact, a church covenant adapted for civil purposes, was adopted. Read with me the words of this compact. It's printed on the inserts. And see how important God was to these people. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid. And by virtue hereof, do enact, constitute and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and officers from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. The following Monday, the women were taken ashore to do laundry. 2 months of soiled clothes. It was not until December 21, 1620, that they agreed and found a proper port, the New Plymouth, and landed. Happy ending? Oh, not so fast. Up to this point, they had only lost two, a sailor and a passenger. But what lay ahead would really test their faith. The cruel winter took its toll, and half the pilgrims who had braved the trip lost their lives. These people were mostly farmers. They weren't used to such a wild wilderness. They had seen the Indians, and although they seemed friendly enough, the pilgrims didn't want them to know about the deaths and dwindling numbers, so they buried their dead at night, hid the graves by striking the ground flat and clean. The Patuxet Indians, who had lived in the area 4 years earlier, had all died off due to a gift from earlier settlers called smallpox, leaving the pilgrims a gift of several acres cleared for planting, which was good the next year when, with Indian help, the pilgrims raised 20 acres of Indian corn fertilized with herring the Indians had taught them how to catch. At harvest time, 1621, the pilgrims held a feast, inviting Chief Massasoit and 90 braves who also brought 5 deer. I heard you got some deer. I got one yesterday. Yeah. Other wild game and waterfowl harvested by the pilgrims were also on the menu. So the first Thanksgiving was celebrated, remembering the lost, but also glorifying God and His provision. In a nutshell, that's it, Thanksgiving. But this was not a time for slapping each other in the back, way to go, dude, and praising each other. The people had said it all in their Mayflower Compact. Remember those praise words that were threaded throughout the document, showing honor to God? Look again at your inserts and take note of these phrases. In the name of God, amen. By the grace of God. For the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith, in the presence of God. The pilgrims were a people with a purpose. That was made clear before they committed to Plymouth soil. They talked it over, agreed on it, wrote it down, and affirmed it as they signed their names to it. Are we a people with a purpose here today? I know we are. For the words of the scripture read earlier testifies to the fact. Take a look at verse 1 on your scripture sheet. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. What ministry is that? Is it to survive or to thrive? Is it to serve ourselves or to serve others? If you have any doubt, let me be very clear. It's to thrive. It's to serve our Lord by serving others in the ministry of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. And why are we instructed twice in this reading, both in verse 1 and 16, to not lose heart? It's because we will undergo affliction for the sake of Christ. That's why. With this in mind, we must be busy about speaking the truth and let the Holy Spirit convict our listeners. In verse 13 of today's scripture, Paul states that we believe, therefore we speak. And what we believe is that we are saved by grace. According to verse 15, this grace causes thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. We believe, we tell the good news to others. Just two points in that, okay? Simple enough. However, as you know, some will not accept what we have to say. They, as the scripture says, have veiled eyes and ears. Consider the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7. The members of the Sanhedrin covered their ears and screamed in order not to hear what he had to say. Then they stoned him. The God of this age mentioned in verse 4 is Satan. He's veiled people's eyes, and should the veil start to lift a little, he returns to slam it back shut again before the light of the world reaches these desperate souls. That light of the world is the Son of God. The light of the Son is life-changing and life-saving. In January of 1997, I took a trip to South Dakota to hunt coyotes with a dear friend using snowmobiles. It was 30 below zero. It did get up to 20 below zero. In many places, 12 feet of very hard-packed, icy snow covered the ground and houses all the way up. One day, I veered away from our group to chase a coyote by myself. After I had covered about 7.5 miles, the coyote was lost. And I soon realized, so was I, there were absolutely no landmarks to go by. No fences, no trees, no power lines, no tracks to follow, no breadcrumbs, no GPS, nothing but white in all directions. Definitely lost. Then it dawned on me to look for the light of the sun. And indeed, it was the sun's light that brought me through in more ways than one. As I headed south for it, I eventually came back to Lake Oahe and found my friends. If the light of the sun had been veiled by clouds any more than it was, because it was a cloudy day, I might have suffered from frostbite or worse. But Jesus was with me. He created a great light mentioned in Genesis 1 to guide me. This little story is an example of a great truth we realize as we read the Bible. We are lost, but the light of the Son of God, is able to save us. We need to be lights to the world, ambassadors for Christ, to help lead people to Christ. Through God's mercy, we have this ministry. We do not lose heart. Paul could have lost heart. He underwent affliction for the sake of Christ, as can be found in 2 Corinthians 11:24 to 27. I think I put that on the insert also. He compared those sufferings to light and momentary troubles alluded to in verse 17 of our reading today. Wow. And we think our problems are tough. Here is what Paul, what we find about what Paul said about those troubles in 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. All for the sake of his ministry, which is our ministry to proclaim the gospel of Christ. The pilgrims underwent afflictions from the Church of England and their battle against it. They suffered life-threatening, life-taking storms and sickness in their eagerness to worship freely in a new, unfamiliar world. What kind of sacrifices do we make today that can compare to these? Well, perhaps God hasn't called us to put our lives on the line for our faith. That may come later. But we are to be prepared and willing to do it, to follow the example of Jesus bearing our cross daily for Him. The measure of our faith is in our willingness to follow Jesus and His commands until the opportunity presents itself to put that faith into action. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the world and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." We are to follow the example of Paul, knowing we are each the chief of sinners, saved by grace. We are to face life's icy storms with the assurance that we will come out better on the other side, free from the lies that Satan would set to entrap us, telling us that we're too weak, that we would buckle if we had to suffer for Christ. Stand firm with these words from Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If we truly believe this, we will do all things for Christ. As individuals, we need to ask ourselves daily, what are we thankful for? I want us to remember that today, every day, and not just in our heads as we think of the physical things we've been blessed with, cars, trucks, homes, family, friends, the food, but also to ponder in our hearts the spiritual blessings we have received through Jesus Christ, who has given us, sinners saved by grace, this ministry to reproduce ourselves over and over. Pastor Jim never missed an opportunity to encourage us in that respect. A ministry fueled by the magnitude of Christ's love for us, as shown by His suffering on our behalf and for our benefit, so that, as verse 15 of our reading today says, the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. We have come out of darkness and into the light. We know what our life was like before Christ. We thought we had a purpose. Now we have a divine purpose. We thought we had power. We now have the power of the Holy Spirit. We thought we had joy. We can now have joy to the fullest. We thought we had a mission in life to seek our own happiness. We now have this ministry, the only job that pays eternal benefits, to pursue true joy and happiness for others by leading them to Christ, which brings true joy back to us. Well, perhaps our confrontation with Christ was not as dramatic as Paul's on the road to Damascus, but just like him, we were overcome with the light of the Lord. We were reborn, rejuvenated, and now rejoice in our love for Christ. Is it still there? Do you remember the instant you were saved? I recall the burden of sin being lifted off my shoulders, and just thinking about that still brings joy to my soul. If we were able to look back from our eternal future instead of getting to look forward to it, we would see how silly our tenacious lifestyles are. We would understand completely what really counts and what does not count. We would wonder about just how smart we thought ourselves to be in our daily decisions. Paul tried to contrast two focal points in verse 18, mentioning the seen and the unseen things. I shared some of those unseen things when I stood here last concerning Elisha's servant and his eye-opening experience in 2 Kings 6. What we see around us will one day be gone. These jars of clay will grow even more fragile and crack, but God's glory will remain. Our wrinkles will get more numerous as our age spots, and let's face it, our gray hairs will eventually take over completely and we'll finally give out. Indeed, though outwardly we are wasting away, God's promises will never fail. We can draw our strength from Him to face each day. Yes, we'll lose our teeth, our hair, and memory, but God will never forget us nor forsake us. He speaks to his people. We must respond by speaking to others. So, who do we tell this truth to? How about starting with our family? Thanksgiving Day gives us a great opportunity to do that. Our immediate family, our relatives. Then we would probably go to our friends and neighbors, and that would leave our enemies. Jesus commanded in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. Love one another just as I have loved you. Have you ever been able to rejoice at the salvation of a lost one you considered an unredeemable enemy of God? Well, there was this lady a long time ago that Kathy and I had contact with once or twice a year, hopefully less. We could hardly stand the language and the language. A couple of years later, while I was still raising hogs, I had to call this particular household about how they wanted a hog processed. And she answered. Oh boy. I tried to make my business as short as I possibly could. But there was a difference in her language. There weren't any more profane tirades. No self-centeredness. I was stunned by that humility I heard in that voice. And I knew something definitely had happened to her. As the conversation continued, it became quite obvious that change was life-transforming. And sure enough, she shared her conversion experience with me, including her trip to Israel and baptism in the Jordan River. What a change. I hung up the phone after 1.5 hours, thinking it would be 5 minutes at the most, having come face-to-face with the fact that the Lord can change anybody. Anybody. Who am I to stand in Christ's way, derelict from my duty, by withholding Christ from anybody? I must share. We must share him to his glory and give him thanks for the work he can and has done. Now, I know you may be afraid to speak up for Christ, afraid you might offend someone. And what if that someone's a friend or a relative? We should be compelled to share Christ with them. Who is it that you want to see in eternity? We should be chomping at the bit to share the light of our lives with those who are lost in darkness and don't know it. Our enthusiasm should be effective and infectious. Thanksgiving is a time for rejoicing. We don't hang our heads low and say, well, thanks, Lord. No, we lift our eyes to heaven and say, thank you, God, for all that you have blessed me with. My family, my friends, my ministry, to everybody. We're gathered here this day to give thanks, as we do each week, each day for that matter. Not thanks that God finally sees what good folks we are and treating us so, but thanks indeed for seeing us at all. Seeing us in our pitiful state and moving to turn our lives around through his plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And giving us an important task to do. It's right in here. The ministry through his grace and mercy. We really are important to him. Praise the Lord. May our lives show our thankfulness for him as we live each day in the light of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us not lose heart. Let us spread the good news so that, as it's written in verse 15, the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the preservation of your word. We thank you so much that you sent your Son to live among us, to show by example how it is that we are to live. We thank you, Father, that you put your word into Jesus' mouth and he spoke it. It was recorded and we have it here today. You've given us the guidebook, the rules to live by. We pray, Father, for the strength to do that each and every day, but most importantly, to carry our ministry beyond these doors to reach others for your Son, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, work in each and every one of them to open their eyes and their ears, and bring them home. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.